said in your mouth was, I've said it. Ototomi. We said it together, right? Ototomi. Which simply means to be careful. And in this instance, careful how you present the scriptures. I told you before that the scriptures are not for quotation. Just quote it. Back it up. Like we say in the Pentecostal. Say, back it up. Can you back it up with scriptures? So you back it up with scriptures. But no, you, scriptures are not for quoting. They are for explanation. And when I say they are for explanation, what I simply mean is that the scriptures are explained in itself. All you need to do is to find out what is the explanation. And so, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there means be eager, be diligent, spoudazo in the Greek, to show yourself approved unto God, which is bad translation. It shouldn't be unto God, because you're not doing it unto God, right? Because you're doing it actually unto men, right? But you're approved by God is a better way. Approved by God, because what there is tested and proven of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, which is to carefully speak the word of God. And pick your words. Make sure you are not saying what the scriptures isn't saying. The word of truth. There's a purpose emphasis on that. That's why when he wrote to Timothy and Titus, he used the word sound doctrine or soundness so many times that you need to realize it. I mean, someone was telling me the other day, he said, why is there so much emphasis? Why are you guys always talking about sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine? But a fellow said one time, just a few weeks ago, he said, all this exegesis context, he said, it's tiring. Context exegesis. Can't the Holy Spirit just say something? I said, like, shut up. You know, Paul says sound doctrine. Why? Because that is important in the work of the ministry. And there are many of us who don't realize that, because something has been on for years doesn't make it right. Over the week, I was with some people who understood the Old Testament. They can quote from it verbatim. And they had a total disregard for the Pauline epistles. Total disregard. And that kind of denomination has been on for about approximately 3,000 years. And so we had to sit down, and I took them through the Old Testament to explain the Pauline Revelation. In the middle of it, got six of them filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's 6 out of 68. Pastor, that's not your standard. Come with me the next time. You realize what I'm talking about? You know, when Paul goes to the synagogue, he said, we'll hear you again another time. That's the point. But the point is that, you know, they believe that for years. Doesn't make it right. That people say something open time for a long time doesn't make it the truth. Praise the Lord. Truth is truth. And so Paul says, you rightly divide the truth. So he's talking to the minister of the gospel. And like I said, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the very pervading word or term is the word sound. Now, let's quickly see a few things now. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe the other week, I explained that to you. God has not given to us the spirit of fear, remember? Remember that? Love. And of a power, love, and of a sound mind. For many of us that have used that word for books, and it worked. It worked. So I say, but it worked. What worked? You just passed, that's all. It's not that it worked, because you can't turn something to what it is not. The word sound mind, they explained to you the other time, means a sensible mind that is settled. It's used just once by Paul. It's the word sophromismos. I explained to you the other time. Sophro, S-O-P-H-R-O, M-I-S-M-O-S. It means sensible, because He was talking to him in the midst of false doctrine and those who were opposing the gospel. He said, look, you don't have to be timid. And I explained the difference between timidity there and fear. Remember that? One is that you're afraid of a circumstance, right? The other one is that you are not bold about your convictions. So really, the sound mind there is about your conviction. Because the very next verse is, you are not ashamed. In other words, you can hold your ground with the gospel anywhere you are. So sound mind there has nothing to do with your professional degrees, or professional career or degrees. It has to do with the gospel. That is, you have a sound mind, so it permits us to defend the gospel of Christ. So that's a bit different from the other things he mentioned about sound mind. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Timothy now. Chapter 4. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time, verse 3, will come. Now when he says the time will come, it's not a prophecy. Don't think it's prophesying. No, it's not prophesying. He had prophesied earlier on, or spoken by prophecy, in 1 Timothy 4:1. You know, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Now this one is a time will come, that is, it's a predictable thing that a time will come, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, when people will get bored of the truth. You just get, you come to church every Sunday, you hear Christ. That, in fact, if you come to our church from the praise session, you hear Christ died. The second person will come again, Christ died, he rose from the dead. The third person will say, Christ died, he rose from the dead. You say, you guys hear something else. Then the pastor comes up again, he has no other song. You ain't no way for me. It is enough. We've heard. We're tired of it. So, oh, I do you, but we've cried the other time. And the pastor sings again, and he, after his teaching again, he begins to say, Christ died. He died for us. Jesus. You say, is there nothing else? Christ was from there. Christ was from there. From there. And as you go home, you just put on television. 17 prophetic keys. To connect your destiny. Do not be heavily conscious and utterly irrelevant. This one is how do you say it? I'm feeling it. You are even feeling it. The Bible says some people are past feeling. you go, so it's the time will come. You go, can something else be said? Every Sunday you go, Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. We know, we heard it last week. Has he died again? He's at the right hand of God. Oh, yeah. You are what the world says. You are. I heard that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago. I heard that weeks ago. You see, the time will come when they will no longer endure wholesome teaching, sound doctrine. Now, the word sound here is the word hugaino. H-U-G-A-I-N-O. H-U-G-A-I-N-O. It has 12 times. It was used 12 times. And only 3 times for physical health, basically. 3 times. The very first time, you see it is in Luke 5:31. Luke 5:31. And then Luke 7:10 for health. And Luke 15:27. Luke 5:31, physical health. Luke 7:10. And you should know why. The 3 times were by who? Luke the physician. Then you have Luke 15:27 and the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus actually said, where the father of the son said that my son is well, he's sound. That's what it means, he's well. Now, by the time you come to the epistles, you find out that Paul used it a couple of times, and it never was for physical health. The first time you see poison, 1 Timothy 1:10. Now, so what you need to just do is, since it's a word used for physical health, when you go to the doctor for a checkup, and then they say, you are fine. Praise the Lord. You're fine. You're good. Get my point? When you were younger, you went to a doctor. You went to a doctor to say, you are not fine. Don't go to school. When you get older, you say, don't say I'm not fine. You get my point? You go to the sick bay. You just go to the sick bay in the boarding house. You just have a small headache. Say, my whole body is aching me. Because you want to miss class. And the guy says, you look good. Huh? No, I'm not good. Your temperature is fine. Check it very well. I know what I'm feeling. I don't want to attend that class. But when you get older, you go to the doctor. The doctor saying, say, doctor, there's nothing right. I think you should. Should what? Oh, just my diet. That's all. Oh, bless the big God. Hallelujah. So now put that in mind, and then bring that into Bible teaching. That means, he says, when it's a sound doctrine, you mean healthy doctrine that has no disease, no headache. It has no stomach trouble. It's not mysterious. 1 Timothy 1:10. In 4, he says, anything, that's the last part of it, or any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So that would be healthy teaching. Healthy teaching. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, the word wholesome words, same word, healthy, sound words. That means your preaching is sound, healthy. Pay attention now. Then in 2 Timothy 1:13, same thing. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Notice that there's the teaching and there are the words. Sometimes you can have the right information, but the words you use are not sound, they're not healthy. Something like that. They're not healthy. Sound words. Then you have 2 Timothy 4:3, the one we read the other time. Sound doctrine. Then go to Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as thou hast been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine, that is healthy, no disease, no headache, no pimples, no eczema, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Alright, so that's sound. Then Titus 1:13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be what? Huh? Sound in the faith. Now, when he says in the faith, they're still referring to the teaching, the word, the sound in the faith. Then Titus 2:2, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sound in faith. So, when you say sound in faith, you mean wholesome, healthy in knowledge. Same thing you find in Romans 14:1. The emphasis there will be knowledge. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, when you say weak in the faith, if you read further down, it's talking about knowledge. Same thing here. Knowledge. That is, his knowledge, he's weak. He's not sound in God's word. Because let's see where there is a clarity to that. Let me see. Now, if you read further, a brother says that, oh, don't eat this one. This day is for the Lord. Said, some say, no, there's no difference. Really. He says, the one who says, don't touch, which we can call spirikunku, is actually the one that has weakness. We often think that's the boy. That guy says, you know, on Sundays, I pray. I don't watch television on Sundays. I go to church. I wear white. My brother is deep. Paul says, he's actually weak. He says, I don't eat anything. I don't do this. I say, that brother is deep. He's deep. Paul says, no, that he's weak. In the faith. Because Paul, look at verse 14. I am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of himself, but to him that has seen anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. To him. You get the point? So that's his knowledge. That's what he knows. So when you say weak in the faith, you are referring to knowledge. So when we say sound in the faith, in the same context here in Titus 2, you're referring to knowledge. Now go to 3 John. 3 John 2. So every time Paul uses the word soundness, it has to do with the gospel. It has to do with the knowledge of the word. Luke used it for health, physical health. But John is a very tricky text. And I must admit to you that this is one text of scripture that I find it very, very complicated. 3 John 2. Now, he's writing to Gaius, that's John. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. I heard someone once say, even above your salvation. That's not just not sound. That's not saying. I wish above all things that may prosper and be in health, even as I so prosper. Now, it's a very tricky text because he uses the same word hugaino there, and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And of course, by the time you see the word prosper used there, your mind goes there. So, what he was referring to was physical prosperity and spiritual prosperity. The truth is that physical prosperity had nothing to do with physical prosperity. I mean, spiritual prosperity. So it makes it a very difficult text because you cannot relate physical prosperity to spiritual prosperity. They have no relationship. So it becomes, is John saying, okay, you prosper physically as your soul prospers spiritually? That doesn't make sense because you don't need to prosper spiritually to prosper physically. Neither you need to prosper physically to prosper spiritually. They don't have any form of relationship at all. A man prospering physically has nothing to do with his spiritual life. Nothing. And a man can prosper spiritually and he doesn't prosper physically because they have no relationship. So that makes that text quite tricky, but it's not. Are you there? Okay. So, just watch this. So, he uses the word prosper, I wish above all things, the word wish there, is the word eucomai, E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. It has to do with to desire something strongly, as used for prayer as well. Paul using Acts 26, verse 29, be patient. Acts 26 and verse 29. I wish to God, that's talking to Agrippa, Acts 26, 29, then Acts 27, 29. Acts 27, 29. Wish for that day, that's not him now, but wished for that day. That's the word hukumai, to wish something, to desire something to happen. Now, Romans 9, 3, Paul. Romans 9:3. Romans 9:3. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Romans 9:3. 2 Corinthians 13, 7 and 9. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7 and 9. So it's used for strong desire, something that you want to happen. 2 Corinthians 13, 7 and 9. It's Paul speaking. I pray to God that you will do no evil. In verse 9, when you're weak, you're strong, and even this also we wish your perfection. So it's a strong desire. Then James 5:16.
James 5:16, James also used the word hikomai. So it doesn't necessarily have to be prayer, but something you desire and that you want, that you can also make prayer. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, prayer, so that's used there for prayer of a righteous man, working tremendous power, making tremendous power available, that dynamic is working, like Amplified says. Now, so he says, I wish. This is above all things, which is actually among all things, is a better thing, not above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So the word prosper is used twice there. And before now, the word prosper there was used by Paul, just singularly again, in Romans 1:10. With two different applications, Romans 1:10 is the word euduo, E-U-D-O-O, Romans 1:10. In this instance, he uses it for a journey, Romans 1:10. He says in verse 9, for God is my witness with my servant, my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10, making request, if by any means that length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Watch this now. Now, look at verse 13. What do you mean by prosperous journey? Does it mean that I go by first class ticket? That's not what he's saying. Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That is, I want to come, I've wanted to come, but I've not been able to come. So I'm saying that this time around when I want to come, I get to you. So the prosperity there is that I have a smooth journey. It's not physical or material, it's just descriptive of a journey. However, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he used it for material prosperity. 1 Corinthians 16:2. I'll start from 1. Now concern the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 2, upon the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by him in store as prospered. The word God is in there. As prospered, or as he has prospered, that there may be no gatherings when I come. Obviously, this is physical prosperity. Now, when you say, as you have prospered, that means you have made increase materially. So obviously, it means have an increase materially to get better, for someone to be better. Now, so, go to 1 John 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now, could that be prosper and be in health, physical health? That was the record that Gaius was sick. Even as your soul prospers, of course, you're already well taught to know that when we say soul is not the thought part of the human body, it's spirit, soul, and body. You know better than that. There is nothing called spirit, soul, and body. That the soul obviously is the life of a man, which includes his spirit and includes his body. I've explained that to you over time. So definitely, he's not talking about mental prosperity. So that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your life prospers, your whole life prospers. Now, what could he be referring to? Now, some have said that what he means is that you should prosper materially, mentally, and physically. That's serious exploitation of thoughts. Couldn't that be? So, what is he referring to? Now, the only way, then again, when he says, even as, or like the word kai, which is K-A-I, when he says, and,
That's easy to say, oh, he's referring to the same thing. The word kai, the word kathos here, used 183 times, even as, simply actually means to the degree. So, it's actually comparison. Not a conjunction. Neither is it an explanation. So, that means there's a comparison. That you prosper as your soul prospers. So what's he talking about? Now again, let's look at the background. John, 3 John, what kind of prayer is it? 3 John 1. The elder unto the well beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So the opening statement. So when you have that kind of semi-complication, what will help you will be the context. So the first thing he says is, I love you in the truth. That's the first thing. Verse 3. Now this is how I like to say, particularly when I'm teaching in a class or Bible school, I say, remove verse 2 and let's just read verse 1 and verse 3. Are you ready? The elder of the well beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Let's take verse 3. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, if you don't have verse 2, what would you think he's talking about? Something physical or something spiritual? You don't have any problem, would you? Huh? The truth will be the gospel. Come on. Are you together here now? You wouldn't have any single problem if there was no verse 2. If all you had was verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 now. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. That is, he's someone giving the charity. He gives. You don't have a doubt here that Gaius was actually materially okay. No doubt. Because he says in verse 6, let's take verse 6 together, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. So he's saying, we know you. You do well. You help people. You give. You take care of strangers and believers. Look at verse 7. Because thou for his name's sake that they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that they might be helpers to the truth. Now notice what he says after. When I say, I wish that you prosper, that letter must contain the details of what I'm saying. Because every time Paul prays a prayer, for example, he prays that the eyes of the man like you may know what is the hope of his calling. Then in the same letter, he gives instructions that will show you the fruit of his prayer. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. You know, he tells you exactly what the reward of that, what the result of that prayer will be. So let's see what the result of this prayer will be. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, planting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that will, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, now look at verse 11 now. Come on. You know, there's beloved in verse 2, then there's beloved in verse 5, and there's beloved here again. Beloved. Hallelujah. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil has not seen God. So he gives an instruction. Follow not. Which is follow. That is to act on an instruction. Then he says in verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So, with the absence of verse 2, would you say that the essence of that letter was for him not to follow that which is evil. Come on. Come on, I'm asking a question. With the absence of verse 2, you will know that he wrote that letter to him so that he will walk in the word. That will be clear enough. Okay, so if we go back to verse 2, I pray that thou mayest prosper. Now, what did he hear about Gaius? That he was in the truth. He believed the gospel. So, prosper in what? In his business or in the word? Oh, good. And being in health, who guy know there, would that be physical health or spiritual health? Even as thy soul prosper, that's your life. So, obviously, 3 John 2, we're talking about physical or material well-being. Even though physical and material well-being are good stuff, God's blessings for all men. But the truth is that this is exclusive to those who are in the truth. Is that very clear? Is it very clear? Let me see how you understand it. So, 3 John 2 will be about the truth. And you see, if you go to 2 John, something similar was said. 2 John, you won't have much problem. 2 John, something similar was said. Just the same thing. 2 John 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Same emphasis. For the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be for us forever. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly, I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment of the Father. So it's consistent with his letters. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Are you there? So can we say that the prayer of John is just like the Pauline prayers for revelation knowledge and spiritual growth? Who can see that? Let me see your hand. Can you see that? Very similar prayers. So all the Pauline prayers before now, the ones you find in Ephesians 1, 16 to 23, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, same prayer. So it's obviously a prayer for growth in insight in the word, will lead to growth spiritually. So if you prosper in the truth, it's the degree that you prosper in the truth of the word, is the degree to which you prosper in your life spiritually. So it's not a prayer to have more money. There's nothing wrong in praying to get more money, but that's not what it's for. It's a prayer to grow spiritually. Let me try and follow this as well. It's very clear. Thank you. So, hallelujah. Sound doctrine will be what? Healthy doctrine. No eczema, no pimples. That's what I mean. You don't just, oh! You say, hey! Just say something silly. You know, some guy just preached it. It came by inspiration. What? What you just said? No, that's not inspiration. That's perspiration, mostly. You just perspired and said something. So, say, Jesus is the harbinger of the purposes of the nations. What does that mean? Say, the currency of the kingdom is faith. What do you mean? You exchange the blessings with faith. Seriously? Scripture and verse. Well explained. That's what the Holy Spirit told. No. Sound doctrine means that your mind is at rest when you are saying it. You are not mentally agitated. That's by the way. Alright, so we want to look this morning at Bible confession. Proverbs 18:21. Our confession or Bible confession, what is it? That's it. Are you now saying that the Bible is not saying we should confess our sins? You see the ridiculousness of confession of sin shortly. It's ridiculous. You see it shortly.
Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Verse 2 is nice. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. I don't know why Solomon has to say this just after verse 21. Is he teaching how to toast women? I don't know. Death and life. Obtain a favor of the Lord. Of course, the word whoso there, he's in the original. Find a wife, find a good thing, and it's a favor of the Lord. That's all. It's acceptable to the Lord. It's not saying that when you have a wife, you have a special favor from the Lord. No, no. If you're married, you know that already. There's one special grace that comes when you're married. Oh, God. You know, there's some things you believe as a Christian that you know you are lying. You know that you're just hoping against hope. How is that possible? What he's saying is that find a wife, you found a good thing. And it's acceptable with the Lord. The man who said he didn't have one. Oh, sorry for that. Okay? So he isn't saying that. There's a favor you are missing in your life. What favor? There are people today, husband and wife, working for a man that is not married. And their children will not join the same workforce. So what favor? Better give yourself a drink. Let's leave that one. So definitely, look at 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the food of his mouth, with the increase of his limbs shall he be filled. Death and life, that is, when you love it, you give the fruit thereof. Of course, he's talking about how you as a person can use your words, alright, to satisfy your heart. Just like you speak good things, your heart is satisfied. He's not saying your mouth will create death and life. He's just saying, I declare now. I said it. I can't see. Do you know how many things you have to cancel in your life? It's just saying to you that your words have the capacity to fill your heart. That's what they have. They have the capacity to fill your heart. You're not saying you can create life and death. It's not saying that. But your words have the capacity to fill your heart, to satisfy your heart. Shall a man be filled? So words are important. Words are very important. Bible teaches a lot about words. James 3. Praise the Lord. Look at James. James talks about words from verse 1 up to verse 9. They're blessed with God, James 3. Even the Father, and wherewith cause we men, which were made as the sons of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. They're brethren like this, truly. My brethren, that means brethren can do this. These things ought not to be so. I've seen people in the service and they worship, oh Lord my God, I always your name. Oh, praise to the Lord from whom all blessings flow. And you sing it. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, your mercy I see. All I have needed you. And you sing it, worship it. Say, thou changest not. Oh, you are compassionate. New every morning. And somebody just taps on you. Pop! Ah! I don't want to say anything. James said, this ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. When I speak my mind, Christians don't speak our mind, we speak the word. So I like to speak my mind. Whatever is in my mind, I say. And that tells me, I say, you're not even smart. Anybody who says to you, me, I don't know how to hold back anything. Whatever is in my mind, I say, would you make that person your friend? He will say whatever is in his mind. He said, oh, I got your point. He said, you watch your words. He says, Out of the same, look at this verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? What and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear holy berries, bear vine, figs, and so can no fountain but yield salt water and fresh? He's saying to you that those words don't come from your spirit. They don't come from the life of God. They come from the flesh. They come from the world. He talks about words. So there are teachings about words. Our words are vital. In Matthew 15. There's Jesus now. Verse 16. I'm going to actually, you know, the question was from verse 2 when he said that, well, his disciples were not washing their hands while they ate bread. They didn't wash their hands while they ate bread. So he began to talk to them about their traditions and so on and so forth. Then he says in verse 10, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man. That doesn't mean you should not eat, you eat anything, you know. But that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. That's interesting. He says, it's not what comes into you that defiles a man. It's what comes out of you. Okay? Then he says, what do you mean? So he began to explain to them. Then in verse 16, how you're without understanding. Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth, goes into the belly. This is very common sense. And is cast into the ground. The word ground there actually means pit latrine. Toilet. So if Adam had ate a fruit, he'll have gone to the toilet. That's what he's saying. I think that's basic. So if you hear about fruits, trees, in the book of Genesis, you must know that they are figurative. What defiles a man isn't what he puts inside, is what he says from his mouth. And so Jesus is saying, your words defile. Your words defile you. In Mark 11 again, in verse 22, he said, have faith in God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Mark 11, 23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall what? Have whatever he says. So there's a strong teaching on the use of words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall hear the fruit thereof. A man's lips shall satisfy his heart. Your mouth cannot bring blessing and cursing. Your tongue is like a little member of a body, but it sets the whole body on fire. Then we have here, it's not what you eat that defiles you, it's actually what you say. So that means that even your words can control your thoughts. You can watch stuff, and then they come to you, maybe pornography. You saw it. Not that you bought it. You saw it. Or you saw something obscene. He says, "Is you're not yet defiled through your words. Your words defile you. What did you say? What was your response? Mark 11. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Matthew 6. Watch this now. Verse 31. Take no thought saying. That is, it's all about worrying, anxiety. Take no thought saying. That means you only take the thought when you say it. So worry can come to you, anxiety can come to you, but you only take it when you say it. You cannot stop a bird from flying over your head. That's obvious. But you sure can stop the bird from building a castle on your head. So thoughts can come to you, but your word can change the direction of your thoughts. As those thoughts come to you, you say, no, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm going to do. No, I'm born of the Spirit of God. That's not what I'm going to do. I will walk in all the plan of God for my life. I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm going to walk in the light. Praise God. Look, hey, there's some thoughts that have been coming to my mind, though. Some of us, we've made those thoughts look like the voice of God. Some thoughts have been coming to my mind. Very strong thoughts.
There is comfort. Change what you say. Praise the Lord.
Your life goes in the direction of your word. Take no thought, saying. So words are vital. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, thinking. Thinking. See? No.
I'm filled with the Spirit.
You are not. You are filled with stupidity. You are filled with the Spirit doing what?
Speaking.
Praying always. Do you pray with your mind? What are you doing?
Mind reading.
You pray with your words. That shows you your words actually play a strong role in your life. You pray with words. You are filled with the Spirit with words. You praise with words. You bless people with words. You preach with words. You sing with words. So your words are very vital. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Look at 17. Let's take 17 together. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do, where in word or deed, do all
in word.
Do all. So there is a doing in my speaking. When you are speaking, you are actually doing something. So then it shows that our words are vital. We must ensure that our words align with God's counsel. We choose what to fill our words with. So, does your word, the words you speak, does it align with the counsel of God? That's important. So, this will lead us to understand the doctrine of biblical confession. I want you to pay very good attention. It's just like the term deliverance. Deliverance. I know some guys are going bonkers over that today, but it's not a problem. When you finish getting angry, remember that you cannot be a deliverance minister. When your anger subsides, because getting angry is nothing. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Whether you are angry, if you don't like a man of God, it does not demand of God the person. It's just your anger that is a problem. Get the point? So when you read the scriptures, look at Luke 4:18. It says to preach deliverance. Luke 4:18. To preach deliverance. The word deliverance there in Luke 4:18 is the same word aphesis, aphesis, used for forgiveness. So actually, what Jesus meant was to preach forgiveness to the captives of sin. Forgiveness. It's not casting out of devils. The word forgiveness. You find the word forgiveness in Luke 4:18, Luke 24:47. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, forgive one another as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. The word there is a bit different. It's the word charizomai. CHARIZOMAI. It means to give it freely. Let people go freely. Ephesians 4:32. However, in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, it says Jesus partook of the same, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. The word destroy there is not how you think destroy. If I say destroy, that thing, it means kill it. But the word destroy there is katargeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. It means to annul it. Now, Satan is still existing, but his authority has been annulled. That means it becomes illegal to annul. So, the word destroy actually means to annul, to make of no effect. Katargeo. To annul means to make of no effect. what it means. So verse 15, and deliver them, pay attention now, who all through their lifetime, deliver them. Now, the word useless is also different. It's not the same word deliverance that we read earlier on. To deliver them, which is the word rumai, R-H-U-O-M-A-I, R-H-U-O-M-A-I. It means to rescue, or better still, to prevent from harm. To prevent from harm. Look at what it means. Satan has been, his authority is annulled. So the people that Jesus has come to save, he now prevents that authority in their lives. So the deliverance in Hebrews 2:15 is a prevention. The same thing. In second, you see the same word used in 2 Corinthians, so 2 Thessalonians 3:2. That you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It doesn't mean they will catch you first. You'll be prevented from them. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. The same Paul, the same prayer in Romans 15:31. That he may be delivered of them that believe not in Judea. Romans 15:31. Same word. Same word. Second Timothy 3:11. 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. Deliver from the mouth of the lion. Not that you're already in the mouth of the lion. You are prevented from it. 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. 2 Peter 2:7 and 9. Talking about temptation. 2 Peter 2:7 and 9. So let me go over it again. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. 2 Timothy 3:11. 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. 2 Peter 2:7 and 9. Temptation. And of course, Colossians 1:13. Pay attention now. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Rumai. Prevented us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear son. So it's a prevention. In whom we have forgiveness. So that deliverance in Colossians 1:13 is about forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 and 14. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet, Colossians 1:12, to be partakers of his inheritance of the saints, the inheritance of the saints in the light. So whenever you read, pay attention now, whenever you read about deliverance, it is the believer that is either prevented from harm or forgiven sins. But then what people refer to as deliverance is casting out of devils. When you cast out a devil or a demon, it's a demon that leaves. In deliverance, is a believer that leaves. They are not the same thing. It's no longer under the hold of the enemy. So, that should be clear. You must know things and let it be well settled in your mind. No confusion. Don't say, we don't need deliverance. We don't need deliverance because we are born again. No, actually, we have deliverance. Praise the Lord. There's a prevention we have in Christ. We can never be found in the power of darkness. Praise the Lord. There's a prevention that we have in Christ. You find the same word, Paul used it again. He said, who delivered us and yet delivers us. 2 Corinthians 1:10, the same word, Romai, was used by Paul. Now, quickly, understand that. What I'm saying is this. You must, all those terms must be well settled in your mind. I have deliverance. It's your right in Christ. You have been delivered and you have deliverance. In one instant, deliverance will mean what? Forgiveness of sins.
then prevention from the authority of the devil. Not that you are taken from it. That happened at the new birth already. So, do we cast out demons? Can we cast out demons from believers? It's not possible. Number one, we have no single scripture for it, not an example. Were believers healed? Yes. But were demons cast out of believers? No. Not once. What about the people that do it in their church? Come out! Come out! Hey! Hey! Yahoo! What? They are the best to explain what happened. I cannot explain people's experiences for them. I can only explain the scriptures. So you come and tell us, why did this happen to you and it's not in the word? I don't know what happened. I was just vomiting. Eh? What did you vomit? Ah, so many insects. After a while, crocodile came out of me. Eh. Seriously? Out of you? Yeah. That's interesting. Can you put it back inside? I can't explain that. I see one man, he's always marrying in my dream. They say yes. And some people made a whole movie out of that. The mountain that burns with fire and brimstone. They made a movie out of that. See, you see spirit of man. And then they're wearing garments. They don't realize that your dreams are a creation of your consciousness. If I see a spirit wife today, I'm Maria. Oh, dummy. What if you see food in your dream? Weren't you hungry? Huh? Pastor, I was in a meeting in 1997, I think. And I was speaking, I said, I eat in my dreams. The pastor looked up like this. Hey! Say, when there's no meat, I don't take it. Ah! But the problem was, the day before, we had ministered to the sick. And there were miracles. So it's one way, ah! So there's no way he can explain to his congregation. I put him in a fix. I said, I even went yesterday. Hey! Bad day for the devil. So when you see food, eat. Bible says, whatever is set before you, eat. Ask him no questions. He didn't tell you where. Hallelujah. Are you still there? They are just superstition. In Africa, we are superstitious. See? Are you the second daughter? Yeah. You were born in October. Your other brother was born in October. Your mother in October. Ah, I get the point. That's why we have not progressed. Someone told me this. He said, I found out that 90% of prayer requests in Nigeria will be answered by good governance. I think so too. Good governance. We are so superstitious. See, the lady, she was to get married. That guy just traveled out. See, she now remembered that when she was in secondary school, the guy that was liking her just changed school. The coincidence is too strong. So the next time that somebody is proposing to her, she says, "We are marrying tomorrow." She's been bewitched. Praise the Lord. Paul says, why? As though you don't know God. You're following days and times. See? I remember when I was a child, one old woman, she carried me like this. And when she carried me, I threw that bar and she laughed and she walked away. That's why I've not been able to pray well. I've not been able to pray well because of that. Come here and pray! Go and bring the woman. So many times, we're just superstitious. Praise the Lord. In Africa. It's superstition. If you say you want to play a game, people are praying. You want to play against the Father. He commands the gold to be scored. The other team is also praying. So, who wins? Hallelujah. Are you there? Okay, let's get to confession now. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Did I say 4? Hebrews chapter 3. Hallelujah. I walk in God's plan for my life. I don't walk in superstition. I walk in the light. Hallelujah. I'm a master over the forces of the world. I am a master over the power of darkness. Hallelujah. My mind is free from manipulation. I cannot be manipulated. I walk in the light of the word of God. Hallelujah. Days are just days. Months are just months. Hallelujah. See, they saw me every June. Every June. Something always happens. So during the next year, you are fasting. You are fasting in vain. Lady told me, see, I must not eat. Is it rice? Is it cook? Or, so rice and cook together. Is that it? The prophet told her. She was not telling me passionately. She said, see, I'm coming. I will deliver it to you. Don't mind me. Where are you? Ah, ah. This everything. I'm free from manipulation. I'm born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Our profession, Christ Jesus. The word here is the word homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. Two words are brought together. Homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. The key word is the word logos. L-O-G-O-S. Which means thoughts. Words, or better still, a conclusion. Every time you use the word logos, just like you say the word of God, you mean a submission, an understanding. Logos. John 1:1. In the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God, and God was the logos. It's the same like say a message. A message. An idea. So homo means to consent to. So when you say consent to, that means I've agreed to this idea. So that's why I said it's assumed that it means two things agree. But really what it means is to consent, to acknowledge. For example, if I say, pay attention now, If I send you an email, then I say acknowledge receipt. There are two things: the email and then your own consent to what I've said. Acknowledge at the bottom of this letter. So what I'm simply saying is that you have agreed to this. So something must have happened for you to agree. Let me see how you understand what I'm talking about here now. So it says homo logos. So what has happened will be the logos. The homo will be the consent to it. That means I agree. So every time you use the word confession, it will be, pay attention now, it will be in the noun of that word, it will be to accept something that has been given or has been done. So, that's the word homologia. Pay attention now. We're going to look at three words, and in a very, very quick way. Three words. So, again, the writer of Hebrews repeats himself in Hebrews 4:14.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So, what are we consenting to? That he has passed where? Come on, that he has passed where? So we have acknowledged that Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven. Come on now, you follow what I'm saying? So we see him, and then that's our, as we have assented to it. That's our faith. We believe that. So when he says in Hebrews 3:1, the high priest, apostle and high priest of our confession. What we have acknowledged. What have we acknowledged? Hebrews 1:3 says he had by himself purged our sins. So we have acknowledged that. So this acknowledgement is our salvation. Our faith in the gospel. Hebrews 4:14. One more. Hebrews 10:23. Hold fast
again
the profession of faith without wavering. What is the profession about? The profession is what Jesus has done. Verse 19 and 20. Every time you read the word confession, something must have been explained before. An act or an action of someone. So, she does something, I consent to it. He does something, I consent to it. There must have been an act or an action or an event that I'm consenting to. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. So we consent, so you can call it an acknowledgement. To acknowledge something. A confession. Or, some scholars call it a collective agreement. Something we all agree. So when I say our, it means this is what makes all of us believers is that we have a what? Confession. We have acknowledged that Christ died for our sins. We acknowledge that he was buried. We acknowledge that he was raised from the dead. So it must be the same. Confession is not personal. Are you still there? It must be the same. Because the logos is the same. It's not personal. It must be the same. Pay attention, please. So, look at it again. 2 Corinthians 9:13. An act that agrees with me, or an act that I agree with. 2 Corinthians 9:13. We're looking at the noun homologia. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Watch this now. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Can you see it now? The word professed there. For your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. Your acknowledgement to the gospel. Your acknowledgement. You acknowledge subjection to the gospel of Christ. See, it's not personal. It's not like I say now that I am in. I don't know what to say anymore. But that confession is what we all share, an act that we all agree to, because you can't have two confessions because there's only one gospel and one event. So the acknowledgement, the logos, pardon me, you can have two. The logos remains the same. Homologia. To consent to an act, a thought, an idea. 1 Timothy 6:12. Excuse me. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good confession before many witnesses. A good acknowledgement before many witnesses. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Same thing.
He consented. So, confession is to consent, to agree to something that has been said or has been done. Jesus did the same thing before Pontius Pilate. He witnessed that good confession. Acknowledge in his act, in his deed, that this is the Lamb of God that was promised. He witnessed that good confession. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, you need to fight the good fight of faith. That is to preach the word. That is to contend for the gospel, and so that you will witness a good confession. You will acknowledge the gospel. You will acknowledge the word of God. You will not shift ground. So he calls the preaching of the gospel that confession. Are you following what I'm saying here? Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. He calls the preaching of the gospel that confession. So, confession will be, pay attention here now, a conclusion, something that has been concluded or has been established. Now, can we say that your confession or the confession and conviction are one and the same? Huh? Can they be? Come on. Can we say confession will be our conviction? So our confession is what? Our conviction. It need not be what is not saying something. It is what we have collectively what consented to, what we have believed. Let me see your hand if you're following me. Thank you. So let's look at the verb. The verb is homologio. No, he said the noun is homologia. Homologio, just put H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. I want you to listen very well. Every time you use the word confession, there must have been a conclusion. Now, look at the verb. Matthew 7:23. Jesus, that's what it says. Many will say unto me that they love, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name I've cast out devils, in thy name done many might want to work. Then I will homologia unto them. I never knew you, depart from me, you that walk iniquity. Does it make sense now? I will homologia. I will acknowledge to them, depart from me, you walkers of iniquity. For I never knew you. So, the active part of that is that Jesus acknowledges that I don't know you. So, a confession is a conclusion. Or, to witness to a conclusion. I never knew you. That means, not I don't know you, I never knew you. That means, he acknowledged the fact that they were not, they were not what? Saints. He acknowledges by his word that they were not saved. He wasn't rejecting them. He was only acknowledging that they were never his. Let me see how you're following that. Very good. Look at Matthew 10:32. So he's not saying something for it to happen. Do you get it? Do you get it now? It's actually saying what has what happened. Matthew 10:32. Moreover, therefore, whosoever, sorry, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He that acknowledges me, I will what? Acknowledge. Are you getting this now? Homologia. Luke 12, verse 8, the same thing. And verse 9. Look at John 1:20. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 20. Look at this one. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Was he making anything happen? He was making an acknowledgement. I am not the Christ. An acknowledgement. John 1:20. John 9:22.
I will explain why. John 9:22. This was speaking his friends because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, they would put out of the synagogue. So, again, it's to acknowledge something. This is the man who was healed. The man who had no eyes and he's healed. And he acknowledged. To acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. John 12:42. Are you learning something here? John 12:42. Alright. Nevertheless, among the Jews, chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not what? Acknowledge. Acknowledge what? What they had believed. So there must be an event that you acknowledge. Praise the Lord. Alright? Look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 7. Verse 17. This is God now. Acts 7:17. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, or acknowledged to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. See that? Acts 23 verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. They acknowledge both. So, can you see a confession has to do with your conviction? Something that you believe. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father. This I acknowledge to you. Is everyone listening? Are you listening to this? So Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is the Logos? Huh? What is the Logos? That God raised him. So what are you doing with your word? You are acknowledging that God raised him from the dead. That's the verb. Look at 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, what is the confession? Acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of what? That God raised Jesus from the dead, is made unto salvation. Let me see your hand if you're following this well. Very good. So go back to 1 Timothy 6, and verse 12. We have the verb and the noun in there. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12. Father, give thou the faith, which is to preach, lay hold on eternal life, where thou hast also called and hast professed. Acknowledge a good acknowledgement before many witnesses. Same word. Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and also every good work reprobate. That is, they preach that they know God. That's what he's saying. They acknowledge that, but they don't. Hebrews 11:13. Watch this now. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why? Because God gave them a promise. So they acknowledged God's promise by saying we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. One more. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Are you learning something here? Have you seen so far that we have not read confession and sins?
Have you observed it? Okay. That would be serious. To consent to and be convinced of as a serious one. Hebrews 13:15.
By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing to his name.
What's that? Acknowledging what? His name. The word name is the word onoma. It means a work, a function, a title, a position. So we acknowledge his work. That's what giving thanks.
To acknowledge his work. So go to 1 John 1:9. Homologia. If we,
let's now use it properly now.
If we consent in faith, or if we consent to the conclusion of our sins.
That doesn't make sense.
We can only consent that he is faithful and just to what? Forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. So, are we consenting to what we have done or what he has done? Is it making sense to you now? So, it's an acknowledgement of what Jesus has done. Now, in case you think, oh, but he said, confess our sins. We're saying the same thing. We acknowledge that our sins, he is faithful and just. How do you do that? Because if you had read earlier on, it says, the blood of Jesus in verse 7, what does he do? So what is our confession? What the blood has done for sins. We acknowledge that. Let me see your hand if you're following. Come on. Are you following what I'm saying here now? So look at this now. Look at 1 John. 1 John 2, the same word, homologia. Do you know, it necessarily doesn't have to be saying something. It's what you believe where? In your heart. Your confession is what you believe where? Because it is with the heart that man what? Believes. Are you following what I'm saying? Look at 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that homologias the Son has the Father. St. John. He that homologias the Father. 1 John 4:2. Hereby we know that every spirit, the Spirit of God, every spirit that homologio, that is to acknowledge by an action that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. The spirit, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So, every time John used the word confession, was it about a man's action or Christ's action? So, 1 John 1:9 will follow the same pattern. You are acknowledging who Jesus is, not what you have done. It's what Jesus has done to us that is our confession. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. Are you getting this at all? You know, that's what it is. It's an acknowledgement. 2 John 7. 2 John 7. For many diseases have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Many of you waiting for one antichrist that will appear, people see this on you. Antichrist has been here since. Antichrist is a teaching. It's not a human being. It's a spirit in a teaching.
So listen now. So it's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is or what he has done. So when you use confession, it must be an acknowledgement of a conclusion. A task that has been concluded or a deed that has been done. The second and the last one, or the third and the last word, will be the word ex homologio. Ex homologio. When you have the word ex, it means something that is taken out. That is the only one so far that has to do with being directed at people. Ex homologio. You see that shortly. The first person, and the first person you will see that this was used for was John the Baptist. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. Matthew 3. Follow this one now. Do not forget again that homologia means to consent to something. So watch this. It's not to come out and be mentioning things and listing them. No. I hope that is clear enough now. Aha. The one we talk to, confess, confess. That's what you think is. No, it's not the same thing. Confess, confess. I kill your grandmother. That's not what he's referring to here. Now, Matthew 3. And we're baptized of them in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what do you mean, confessing their sins? You didn't mean that they came out like this? Pay attention here now, please. And then, imagine if what it meant was they were all coming to John and mentioning all the things they have done wrong. How does that happen? John. Then all in their thousands. How many years would that take? Matthew 3:6. The same thing in Mark 1:5. Mark 1:5. And they were baptized in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, hold on. What were they confessing? What were they acknowledging? Pay attention. What was John saying? What they were confessing was to consent to what John was saying. What did John preach? Mark 1:5-4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. So, what would they have been coming out to acknowledge? Huh? What were they acknowledging? What was John preaching? John was talking about repentance towards who? Jesus Christ. So, what would they be confessing? What would they be consenting to? Were they coming out to list the things they have done? No. That confession is to consent to what John was saying. It's in agreement with John. So, the confession there meant that they came in agreement with John. The Pharisees. That's why he told them, you don't come. You should not have come. We have come again. You are abusing us. So the confession is there. Is not they said something. Their confession is their action. The fact that they came there. Are you following this? So their coming there is what? Their confessing. That is openly. They identify with what John was saying. Are you getting this at all? Now, watch this now. In Matthew 11, so, when you use ex homologio, is an open admission. Open acknowledgement. It is used for a public display of a conviction.
a public display. You know, we read it earlier on that those people believed, but they did not openly acknowledge it. Now, these ones came and they openly acknowledged what John was saying. Now, look at Matthew 11. This is Jesus now. The same statement. Ex homologio. At the time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. I thank thee, O Father. That is, I openly acknowledge you. Everybody heard him. The same word, ex homologio. Luke 10:21. So it is used for public giving of thanks. Public giving of thanks. So it's a public acknowledgement. Luke 10:21. I thank thee, O Father. Something he, as he rejoiced in the Spirit, he said this openly. He acknowledged this openly. Matthew, also Luke 22:6, Judas Iscariot. When he came to the priests, whether he could work for them to betray Jesus, verse 5 says they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he openly acknowledged. That is, he openly did what? Acknowledged what they were saying. That's what promised there. Ex homologio. And sought opportunity to betray him. So that means he wasn't really, he did it before them. Was he saying something? No. It was his action that was called an homologio. He collected the money. He said, I'll do it. That was a confession. Let me see how they're following it at all. Very good. He agreed to it, just like the Pharisees and John the Baptist. Acts 19. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? Acts 19. And verse 18. I start from 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks who also dwell in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and marked my name, O Lord Jesus. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That is, they acknowledged publicly and showed their deeds. There was nothing said here about sins. Many of them also used. Curious has brought their books together and burnt them. So, verse 19 is a sub unit of verse 18. Verse 18 is everyone who believed openly acknowledged the gospel. But then, verse 18 or verse 19, some of them now had curious hearts that they burnt. So, an open acknowledgement, what we call the altar call, that is, they came out. They said, well, I believe this. It wasn't what they said, it was their public display of faith that he's referring to as ex homologio. Now, watch this one now. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I will say of the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What's he talking about? So that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, when you use ex homologio, there will be someone you are acknowledging it to. So, he says, every tongue will confess, will acknowledge. What is that acknowledgement? You will give account to God. This is the word confession here. Account to God. Romans 15:9, the same thing. Romans 15:9. I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I'll acknowledge to you. Romans 15:19. Philippians 2:11. Philippians 2:11. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But he's not talking about the whole world though. He's talking about believers giving account. So, giving account, he's also called ex homologio, giving account to another, which is exactly what the Pharisees did, what the Acts 19 crowd did, what did Jesus do in Matthew 11, 25? He gave account to God, giving thanks to him. Ex homologio. A public acknowledgement or an action in agreement with another. So James 5:16. The very last one. I'll close it. You learning something here? James 5:16. Watch this now. Confess, ex homologio, your fault to God. Huh? One to another. That is, someone, if there is a quarrel among believers, we don't say, our sins are forgiven. That one is between ourselves. And since nobody has died yet, he says, look at verse 15. If he has committed sins, that's the word trespass, he shall be forgiven him. He's given an instruction. That if anybody has done wrong, forgive him. He's not saying God will forgive him. What's he talking about? Verse 16. Confess your faults to who? One to another. That is, when we have a rift, we openly acknowledge it. I know I've done wrong. I don't say, I'm what the world says I am. No, come here, brother. Come here, brother. I lied to you. That you may be healed. So what he's teaching is to have restoration of what? Relationships. We acknowledge to one another. I've been wrong. So I've been wrong too. One to another. You don't do that one in your heart. You do that one to another person. So, when you have ex homologio, which was what the Pharisees did, they acknowledged of John the Baptist that what he was saying was true. Jesus acknowledged to the Father that I thank you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and given it to the babes. Open acknowledgement. Acts 19. They openly acknowledged what Paul was preaching. And then Silas and then Timothy. 1 John 1:9 has nothing to do with mentioning your sins. 1 John 1:9 means we have believed that our sins Jesus Christ forgave them, and he cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That confession is the gospel. Hallelujah. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Is there confession of sins? Yes, among believers when we hurt ourselves. Is there confession of sins to God or anything? No. Confess and acknowledge in our hearts, in our lips, in our praise, in our actions, that we have been justified, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Did you learn something? You learn something?